For my text tonight, I'm taking a verse in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and it's verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. The verse has been very much on my mind these last few weeks. It's one of those verses that puts it so very helpfully. For those who already believe and are the Lord's, it can be also a great help in understanding something of the way that God approaches the soul. And for those who are seeking, that they might know that they need the help of God in this. It's a very remarkable verse, a striking verse, in the sense it has so much contained in it. It's a simple verse, and yet from a teaching point of view, a very profound verse. So something really for all of us here tonight. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's a very easy and a flowing verse, an easy statement. Now, then, Paul needed God's guidance, but he had planned a route. He had decided quite sensibly and I'm sure quite spiritually which way he was going to go. And there is nothing wrong in that. But you can see that he was a spiritually minded man, in that if God should wish it to be otherwise, then he would obey God. But nevertheless, he would still make his plans. And see, he had plans to go to various places and to Asia. But there was a powerful intervention. And really, this verse contained from such ancient manuscripts should be here. Not really knowing how important the continent of Europe would be and how important in the future. And yet, so we see this verse. It's kind of a key verse in the sense as if it were a door to Europe. Well, the previous verses I read say something like this. And so, where the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's remarkable. It's not saying, and so where the occasional believer established in the faith, and so where the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. It's a wonderful thing it will be when I'll be able to tell you from the pulpit here that churches are being established daily. It really is beyond our imagination that that could be, but it could be. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were, and here it comes in, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, we don't understand why, but it was maybe not the time that God chose, but they were forbidden. It's a very strong word. And then it goes on in verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So you can see there's quite a lot going on here. And here is Paul planning a route which is quite sensible. Nothing wrong at all to take the word of God to people in a new region. And then God is saying, that isn't the direction I want you to go just now. The direction I want you to go, I will show you, I forbid you to go that way. And the Holy Spirit suffered them not to go in another direction. And then he has a vision. And it's a very lovely one. And the visions, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's a lovely appeal. And there's the beginning of the story in Europe. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. I now understand that God wanted me to go in that direction, therefore that direction I will go. There's no question, there's no arguing, there's no discussion, since that is what God wanted, then that's how it would be. And so they go in that direction. And soon there would be confirmation of the call. There would be blessing. And almost as soon as the blessing, there would be opposition, which we don't go into tonight. It's regarding the damsel that kept following them. But the two things happen, and in a way, both of them are confirmation. I'm sure you know, and I have found too, whenever there's a group of people coming to the Lord, it seems to be at the same time that there are difficulties, some kind of opposition, something that is distracting. It seems as if Satan knows, before we do anyway, when a person is struggling and making his way to Calvary and to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that distracting things can happen in any church at any time. It is a spiritual battle, and Satan is not willing that any soul should come to Jesus. And even when we have come, although he cannot take us away, he is not willing that we should grow in grace and become spiritual and godly people, and will use every possible means to stop us. Now, however, we have here a very faithful servant, and he is on the way to Macedonia. And he comes to the chief city called Philippi, a city of Macedonia. You know about this city, it was a Roman colony, and although you would expect the language to be Greek, yet the language heard in the street would be Latin, because it was more Rome than Rome itself. They delighted in saying that the latest fashion in Rome would be worn by the ladies of Philippi before they were hardly known at Rome. They were like that, they were very proud of it. A very arrogant city, a very superstitious city as well, and many retired generals would go to Philippi and live there. So you can imagine the snobbery and the pride in that place. That's the kind of city it was. But God had his eye on this city. It wouldn't be easy, but God had his eye. So the first point I'd like to bring to you is a simple heading, the gospel of Christ, and thinking of it as the entry of the gospel into a heart and into a continent. God's guidance then, he guides them to a certain place. And this is why I find this thrilling, because you must find this in your life, as I do in mine, that God guides us. Guidance isn't an easy thing, but sometimes when we are not seeking particularly for guidance, we find through our circumstances that rather than going in that direction, we find ourselves going to another place. And then we meet somebody that it was very important that we should meet them. And sometimes it is because we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing wasted with God. That's the marvellous thing about our great God. Now then, as well as being guided to Philippi, he's also guided to the side of the banks of the river, and here prayer was wont to be made. And a group of Jewish ladies met there. One of them was Lydia. And they believed in God. It is a good beginning. It doesn't always start from that position, but it is a good beginning. They believed in God, and they worshipped God. They were not saved. They were not on their way to heaven. But they were good, upstanding, upright, moral, religious women. And they were having a prayer meeting, and they were extremely sincere. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. So they thought they'd speak to these ladies. The city was very strange to them, very prosperous and proud, military-type city. And they were glad to go aside and have a time of prayer and of quietness. And I'm sure that Paul was wondering, I wonder if I've got it right, that I should be guided to such an antagonistic city as this, and a dangerous city as this, and a kind of an overwhelming place. And he was glad to have a prayer meeting. You know, we often feel like that when we are disturbed or troubled, and we don't know really which way to turn. We're glad to have some respite that we can share it and talk to our God about it. But he's going to have a prayer meeting. But he finds these ladies. It is no accident. It is by God's will. That's the lovely thing. I'm going to ask you now to think of your own lives. Have not the great things in your lives happened not by accident, but by God's will? And looking back, we're able to trace the hand of God in our lives and marvel at the people that he brought into our lives and how we entered also into the lives of other people. It's like that. He is a sovereign God, but he is also actively sovereign. He's not in any sense, you might say, just sovereign and doing nothing. He's active in his sovereignty. Now then, we come then to the description of this woman, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, where I want to go now is this. This, the things that are spoken of Paul. Now, what would he be talking about? One thing I am guaranteed, that he wouldn't be talking about the weather. He wouldn't be talking about the latest political complications in the various parliaments, and especially in Rome. He wouldn't be talking about that. What would he be talking about? You know, sometimes maybe you've been to hospital, and sometimes a chaplain comes along, and to your joy, he speaks about the things of God. Is that not rare, though? You usually talk about all sorts of things. How are you? You know, it's a nice day today. When are you going out? Hope you get better. A little platitude, pleasant enough in themselves. I've been so often in hospital, I can speak with experience regarding that, and it's as if I can't get out quickly enough, really, and has so little to say. They're not all like that, but it seems to be like that generally. Now then, what would he be talking about? Would he just say, "Oh, you're very nice-looking ladies, you seem to be very spiritual ladies. Tell us a little bit about the city of Philippi." No, it wouldn't be that. He'd come straight to the point, and he would talk about the way to God. You know, we sang earlier on, there was one line that struck me, and then, of course, I didn't make a note of it, but I would like to try and find it. When we sang a hymn just, I think it was in 722. No, it isn't. It was one of those that showed the desire of a person to have a sight of God, to see him, that we might see him one day. And I wonder what the thoughts of Lydia were. I'm sure that when she prayed as a good woman and a spiritual woman, in the sense that she was religious, that she would want to be right with God and one day to see his face. Now, is that our desire? And if it is our desire, we really have to be very serious about it. We can't toy with it. We can't play with God. It's something that has to be all or nothing. We either turn away from it completely and say, "I don't believe any of this." And I can understand that, where people turn away completely because they can't bear to hear it, because they are interested in other things and want other things more than they want God. We're not here very long. Our life in this world is very brief, even at the very longest. It goes ever so quickly. Do we desire to see God and to be able to live and look on him and have fellowship with him one day? And every one of you answer for yourself in your own heart. Is that your desire above everything else in your life? Well, Paul came to speak of how it was possible for that desire to be fulfilled. So I'm going to take verses here and there. First of all, I'm going to go to Romans 10 and verses 14 and 15 to show you the importance of preaching in the sight of God. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How those poor women, Lydia and so on, how would they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So that in that little background there, just briefly, God calls a man to preach the gospel. And if it is not a calling, then, you know, I do not know. I've always been a little troubled about this. I feel that preaching has to be a calling. It has no attraction from the worldly point of view, but it has a tremendous spiritual attraction from the spiritual point of view of pointing men and women to God. Now, this is the situation. There's Lydia. There are others there as well. But we're interested in Lydia because God singles her out. And we know her background. We know she came from Thyatira. We know what her business was. She's a seller of purple. There she is. Her name is Lydia. And her name is known in heaven. And she is worshipping God. And she is praying. Yet she has no saving experience. Now, I find it the most sad thing When I see people totally disinterested, I am sad that they are hurtling on their way to hell. Yes, truly I am. But when I can look sometimes in certain kinds of churches where you'll find them really packed out, you know, and yet they seem to aim at the gospel and they just miss it. And there are those people who are there and willing to give their time, willing to separate themselves from the things of the world for a while, even to give most generously. Even that. What a terrible thing just to be very religious and still to be lost. It's a very frightening thing. Well, she heard. Now, that's the first thing. She heard the word spoken by Paul. Well, what would she have heard? So I thought, where shall I go to be as accurate as I can now? And I thought, well, his letter to the Philippians would be the best exposition. And so in Philippians 2, if you want to look with me, in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, these are the kind of things he would have said because he is writing about them later on to this particular, when a church is formed there. So we have the last bit of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we begin there. Christ Jesus. Christ is the anointed one. That would represent his divinity. Jesus, his humanity. Christ Jesus. Who is he? Tell me about him. Who being in the form of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. We followed that up. We've done this before in going through that epistle. And that's a very wonderful thing. And it was he was not in any way being a thief or a robber or exaggerating or making an idle boast if he said, I am equal with God. Co-equal, co-eternal. So we have this glorious person called Christ Jesus. He comes in the fullness of time into this world. The verses go on, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So this divine being takes on board our nature. He has one nature already. It is his divine nature. The same as the Father, the Spirit, his divine nature. When he comes into this world now, he takes on board, as it were, the form of a servant, a human nature. Not exactly like ourselves. I think it's important to remember that. And I say that, yes, he had a body like ourselves, he had to eat and drink and so on. The various things that we have as a body, yet at the same time, there was one big and important difference. He was without sin. And yet, he would submit himself to one of the results of sin, and that would be death. Yet he himself, as a person, knew no sin. There's none of us that can say that about ourselves because we know all about sin and we needn't teach children about sin. They know all about sin. It seems to be, and it is inherent. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now then, let's go back now to the situation by the riverside. He's talking to Lydia. And he says, I see you're having a prayer meeting. I think that's a very wonderful thing. I'm pleased to see that you believe in God and that you are having a prayer meeting. And possibly you could ask a question like this to them. Do you know God? It's a frightening question. It would be something like that. Do you know God? And they would say, well, what do you mean by knowing God? Well, he says, I am a Jew. And I was the same as you. You are now. I worship God. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. In fact, you could get great details about himself. And they would say, well, here is a genuine Jew. Here's a person who understands the law and knows all about our teaching. And maybe for a moment, their hearts would leap and say, here is a man who's going to expound to us the scriptures, the Old Testament. And then he said, you know that there were prophecies in the Old Testament and they've been fulfilled now. The Messiah has come. And there will be a silence. Yes, the Messiah has come. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with God the Father, co-eternal. He's taken on himself our nature, that he was like one of us. And he came into this world. He humbled himself and was obedient. And he died, he was killed. And the way he was killed was he was crucified on a cross. And I'm sure that when they have heard this part, because you couldn't suddenly jump to its meaning, that they would be astonished at this. And say, what do you mean? Do you mean that in this great gift that you're talking about from heaven, that this person had, there were two things about him, that he was divine and he was human. And so he was divine, that he could link us with God, and human, that he could sympathize with our frailty and with our weakness. And I dare say there would have been some discussion between them, because they would be able, intelligent women, and able to talk to him. And then he explains more of why he came. And in that particular epistle, if I may just use the words rather than just read the verses themselves, he shows them what Jesus did for him. I'm sure he told them about the journey to Damascus and how there's a divine intervention in his life, and how Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks and spoke to him and revealed himself to him, and he became a Christian. I'm sure they would say that. But in this particular instance in Philippians, he doesn't do that. What he does there, he shows really the meaning of it. You see, there are two things, aren't there, in an incident, like there is with Lydia. When Paul was walking to Damascus, we can have the story, like he came to Agrippa, I think it was last Sunday, the Sunday before we looked at that, there's a story of when it happened, how it happened, and the details of his conversion. There is the story part. Then, when you look back upon it, there is the meaning of it, and its significance. It wasn't just something magic or magical about walking from Jerusalem to Damascus, that he went that way, ordained of God. He went there with one intention, to kill Jews, and yet never got there. But he then started a new journey, and the new journey was to heaven itself. Now he explains it in a teaching way, and this is what he says. Before, he said, if you ask me how I hope to get to heaven and ever hope to see God, this is what I was leaning on. I depended upon myself. And the women might say, well, that's quite a good thing, to do your very best and to depend on what you're doing as a good man. Obviously, you're a good man. And you understand, you're like a rabbi, you understand these things. He said, yes, I depended upon myself. Do you know, really, I can tell you that I was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. There wasn't any part of the law of God I did not know, and know it off my heart. And as far as trying to obey that law in its outward way, I was faultless. You couldn't have pointed a finger at me. And that would have been true, in as far as the external observances were concerned. And yet Paul discovered that he had another need rather than these outward observances. We could in our service tonight do all sorts of outward things, from kind of ritualistic things to bizarre things, and call them evangelical or whatever you might call them, I don't know. But really it would have very little meaning. We'd have to understand this. What is my greatest need? It is something within me. That's my greatest need. And so he explains to them, you see, I wanted to be right with God. And the word used is righteousness. It's not complicated. It's only another word for being right. I wanted to be right in the sight of God. I wanted to be righteous in the sight of God. I wanted righteousness. And in order to do that, I leaned upon my performance of the law. So, with all my energy and strength, I endeavour to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and to love my neighbour as myself. And probably he would have gone through the Ten Commandments, half of them that are associated with God, and the others with your fellow human being. And he said, look, I tried very hard to love my neighbour, and it was tough sometimes to try and even find a shred of love for them. But I did try, and even with those I loved a great deal, I found my patience was a little exhausted sometimes. But I did try to love my neighbour with all my heart, but I cannot say that I achieved. Did you, Lydia? And Lydia would begin to think. Then he said, as well as that, I tried to love God with all my heart, but I found that I loved myself so passionately that he seemed to be my chief love. That's how it seemed. Until I discovered something. I discovered that sin had tarnished and spoilt my life. That as I was, there was no possibility in my own endeavour, however sincere, however hard, of reaching God. And they would be looking in amazement. They'd never heard things like this before. And then he said, this is how I found the way to God. Jesus Christ entered into my life. And he showed me a way of getting rid of my self-righteousness. He showed me a way of dealing with my sin. And he took it from me. He took the responsibility of my sin. And I said, where are you taking it, Lord? I'm taking it where it belongs, into the eyes of God, who is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. Well, what will God do regarding sin? Or the penalty is death. Or what you're going to do then? I'm going to die for you. Lydia's eyes would be wide open. For me? To die for me? Yes, to die for sinners. And as well as that, you say, not only will I take away all the uncleanness and the filth that belongs to you, I have lived a spotless and a blameless life, says Jesus, and I will dress you, Paul, in far cleaner robes than you ever had before. I will cover you in my purity. That's the kind of thing you'd have said. Or the verses go like this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or my efforts to perform the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, you remember, don't you, possibly one of the clearest hymns on this particular topic, aspect of the truth. We have these words by Toplady. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the fruit, we bless thee for the glorious fruit thy incarnation gives. I love that phrase. Thy righteousness, which grace imputes, and faith alone receives. That is, I am now in a position to receive the righteousness of Christ, and I'm able to receive it by faith. It is the righteousness of Christ, which of course is equal to the righteousness of God. And Lydia would be saying, I'm not very sure if I understand it. Sounds a bit complicated. And he would be a good teacher. He would go over and over again. He'd say, you know, it's like this, Lydia, as if he took everything in you, past, present, and future, that is displeasing to God, and he would be punished in your place, and then he would live for you the life you're trying to live and can't, and give you his life. But she didn't understand. You know. And that's plain enough. But you know, it's not plain enough on its own. Now, listen to this second point, and I sincerely believe that to say this is helpful. The grace of God, and certain women of Thyatira, a certain woman of Thyatira named Lydia, a seller of purple, of worship God, heard us. Now, she did that, heard us, and we call that the general call. That's what I'm doing, two things here tonight, by the grace of God. I'm preaching a general call. I am also preaching a special call, and both are happening at the same time, but not necessarily will everyone have the special one. You see? You know what I mean. You can come to a chapel like this Sunday after Sunday, week in, week out, month in and year out. You understand it in a sense. You could put it all backwards and forwards and say, yes, I know what you're saying. But you have understood it on a kind of an intellectual level. And it hasn't meant a great deal. You've rather liked it and perhaps been attracted to it. That is a general call. But now here's a description of God making the general call a particular call. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And when that general call becomes particular, when that which seems to be just for everyone to hear, as if there was nobody else in the room at all except myself and God. These are the words. Whose heart the Lord opened. There's your key. to Lydia, to Europe, whose heart the Lord opened. Result, that she attended unto the things which are spoken by Paul. Well, this is complicated. She heard it all before. Yes, but now she's listening as if eternity hung upon this, and it did. She's listening in a very different way. What has happened to her? Well, this is what has happened, really. Let's go back to the friendly little scene at the riverside. Here, Paul is feeling perhaps a little bit dismayed at the size of the city of Philippi and its arrogance, its pride, and its noise, and its pomp, and what have you. And there he sees this group of Jewish ladies having a prayer meeting, and that is comforting in itself. And he draws near to them, and he begins to talk to them. And as he is saying the things I said now, you need a righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God. And in order to have that, you must get rid of your own unrighteousness. Who's going to take your filth? No other human being is going to take it. But Jesus says, I will take it. And he takes our filth upon himself, and he's crucified for our sin and pays the penalty. And then how am I going to be dressed in righteousness? Well, at a moment, he says, I will give you my righteous life. And that is the exchange. It's a tremendous exchange. You know, there could never be a greater bargain in all this world, whatever bargains we may have had. But as he was saying that, somebody else comes on the scene. We give the overall word God. But let us put it in a particular way. It is the Holy Spirit. Tell you why I'm saying this. The gospel came not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. So as dear old Paul is preaching his little heart out and pleading with these ladies and wanting them to understand, and yet in his own heart he knows, how shall I hear without a preacher? I've got to preach, I've got to explain, and yet at the same time, Paul knows more than anybody else, I need help. And so, the Holy Spirit singles out, this particular time, Lydia. He bypasses her mind. I know that sounds strange. The mind's involved. He bypasses her emotions. They'll be involved. He bypasses the will. It will be involved. Why does he do this? Before you could do anything with Lydia, there had to be a change of heart. A new disposition. Before the mind would even consider Jesus. Before the affections would even think of embracing him, before the will would ever make a step towards him, there had to be a change of heart, because Lydia, like everybody else, had a deceitful and a sinful heart. It is difficult for us to see that, but you know, we only have to examine ourselves. You know what our minds can be like, and we know how critical and unkind and uncharitable our own hearts and minds can be. You know, it is a malaise that we are familiar with. We haven't got to be a drunkard or what have you in order to be convinced of our sinful nature. So it's virtually the Spirit enters and says, poor Lydia, you are a sinful person, and plants in her heart life that shall never die. And holiness. But she doesn't know that has happened. It is in the unconscious, a kind of an invisible work, the secret work of the Holy Ghost. Then, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, it's as if she looks up. And Paul is still in the middle of his sermon. But now she's, let me put a little bit of imagination. Say, just a minute, Paul, will you go over that all again? Will you explain it all over again to you? I think I get what you mean. Well, do you think you've got what I mean? Yes. And now, there's a different kind of listen. She attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. There is diligence in her now. She doesn't take a rise in the parts of the New Testament. It says like this, she fastened her eyes upon him. She was just drinking in the words, and they took meaning. Here is Jesus, he said, the second person of the Trinity. He came to this earth and took on board a form of a servant, so he has perfect humanity and he has absolute deity, and he comes for one mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm sure Lydia was beginning to say, Amen should know that word from our own language. Amen. I understand you. Go on, Paul, go on. I'm beginning to understand you. You're making sense. In fact, you're speaking better the second time than the first. He wasn't, but she thinks he is. She's attending, but she's attending because she's had a change of heart. Tell me more. Lydia, he died for you. For me? Yes, for you. Maybe tears stream down her cheeks. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Lydia, he said, he's made you beautiful. He robes you with the beauty of his own life. What has happened? The general call has become the particular call. You could have two people sitting as close can be. They could be a husband and wife. And at that particular time, it may be that the Holy Spirit would come to the heart of the wife. Maybe the husband, doesn't matter which before, comes to that heart and opens that heart and prepares that heart. So now Lydia begins to listen with attention, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which are spoken by Paul. What happens to her? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And do you remember the result? And he has made me glad. If you are the Lord's here tonight, you should always be glad. Even in your sorrow, you should be glad. Even in your problems, whatever they may be, to be glad. And lastly, quickly, the gratitude of a believer. And when she was baptized, and her household, it can happen like that, she besought her, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Paul, she said, this has been a wonderful time. I've never known a time like this in all my life. Do you believe that I'm genuine, Paul? Do you count me to be faithful? Do you really think that this miracle has happened to me? Because as far as I am concerned, the burden of my heart rolled away. Yes, says Paul, I believe. But stay with us just for a little while. Tell us more about Jesus. Tell us more of his words and his miracles. And explain again the cross over and over again. And tell us about the resurrection. If you believe it genuine, please come and stay. And she constrained us. And they stayed with her. And in a sense, we believe that that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Before very long, she was going to have new members. The jailer and his family were going to come along. Before very long, but in a very costly way. But they were going to come. What's your experience? You've heard many times. Have you had that divine intervention? May I put it like this? If you're seeking God, if there is the slightest interest, a sincere interest, shall I tell you the work has begun? That's a wonderful thing. Simple. If you can say in your heart now, I can't say that I've been regenerated, born again and converted, but I know this, I would like to have this. If you're saying that in your heart now, the work has begun. And he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it. So be comforted. That's a wonderful thing. And it's wonderful to know that. And you'll find yourself giving attention in a way that you never did before. You'll love his obedience to the law of God in your place, our place, and his death on the cross. How much has been sung about the cross of Jesus Christ? Died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He tenderly robes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which grace alone, which faith alone receives. Through repentance and faith, these great benefits are ours. Then what? Lydia had the key for heaven, hadn't she? She had the key for heaven. Whenever the time would come when she should be called home, she had the key for heaven. I'll put it like this tonight. If you should die tonight, or myself, have you got a key in your hand? Have you? faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely and totally. Or if he spares you for a few days or weeks or months or years, the time is indifferent. Are you able to say, there was a time, not by the banks of a river maybe, but in a certain place at a certain time, I can remember how I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. There is a land of pure delights, where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting springs abide, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. Are you afraid of it? Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. It seemed an impossible thing to get there. But timorous mortals start and shrink. There we are on the brinks of the Jordan between this life and eternal life. But timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea and linger shivering on the brink and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove? Well, you can. Oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. No cloud to bar our vision. No cloud of doubt or fear or unbelief or any of these things. With unbeclouded eyes, could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream, nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. And fear is taken away because we know, because of Jesus, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness and all that thou dost mean to us. We pray, O Lord, that these few words in thy hand and in the power of the Spirit may be valuable to us as well. For thy name's sake, amen.